If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to the book of Luke, the 12th chapter, and the 22nd verse. I'll be reading from the English Standard Translation. It may read a little differently than your Bible. I encourage you to get your phone out or whatever you've got a Bible on and see the Word of God as we read it. And may the Lord bless His Word. Let me just remind you that this is God's Word we're reading. It's quite different than reading a magazine or a newspaper. It's inspired. And God is about to speak to us through His Word. We don't believe this contains the Word of God or it becomes the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is God breathed to us. So every time we pick up the Scriptures, we need to be listening intently for God to speak to us. Let's hear what the Word of the Lord says. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have a storehouse or a barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do this as a small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added unto you." Would you pray with me? And Lord, we ask now that the Spirit of God would fall fresh upon us, open our minds, as you have inspired your word. Now will you illuminate to us that we might be able to understand through illumination, to understand it. And we pray, Father, as you've said in your word, that your word will never return void. And I pray, Father, for those that will be hearing this morning, here in this sanctuary and listening online. Oh God, speak to us. Bring encouragement to your people. We thank you for what you will do, for you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we live in an amazing time. Who would ever have thought that you could take something like a cell phone and you could send a text around the world almost instantly, or a picture, or you have all these media platforms to express your thoughts and opinions? You could do it on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or Flickr or TikTok or any other type of social media platform, and you can give your opinion on a variety of things maybe being discussed. Well, let me ask you this question. Let's say suppose for a minute that all those platforms gathered together and said, I want to give you 30 minutes to talk about whatever you want to talk about uninterrupted. You have the listening ear of the entire world. What would you talk about? Maybe you might talk about politics. Maybe you might talk about world peace. Maybe you might talk about government. But I dare say there would be one thing that you most likely would not talk about, and it's what Jesus talked about, being anxious. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. I don't have a problem with that. It's interesting that Jesus emphasized this in what we call the Sermon on the Plain, which is a summary of the sermon that he preached earlier, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Now, both sermons were held at two different occasions, I believe, but the content of is similar in both those sermons. For instance, the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about beatitudes, he talked about witnessing, he talked about being salt and light, fulfilling the law, anger, lust, divorce, oath, retaliation, love for our enemies, giving, prayer, anxiety, judging others, the golden rule, fruitfulness, and eternal consequences of building your life on the rock or the sand. But the thing that he kept coming back to quite often is what we struggle with, that being anxiety. I'm going to give you 3 points this morning. If you're taking notes, I'm going to talk about what I call the concern, and what I call the care, and what I call the cure. The concern. Jesus says here in this text in verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, or what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Now let's put this text in its context. Because if you read above, you will see that he is giving an illustration of a man who was extremely wealthy. A rich man proceeded and plentiful, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I've been blessed so much material, I don't even have a place to keep it all. And I want you to see this man's attitude. And he said, what will I do? I will tear down my barn. In other words, he already had barns. He said, I'm going to tear those down because those aren't big enough. I'm not going to build additional barns. I'm going to redo the whole thing. And notice what Jesus said to him. I'm going to build barns, bigger ones, and there will be in store my barns and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Just relax, eat, drink, be merry. God said, no, tonight your time will come. And then Jesus says in verse 22, therefore. Now, anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to go back and look at the context of why he's saying what he's saying. And he's saying that in the terms of this covetous man who wants it all to himself. And notice Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. It's interesting that the word that's used here for anxiety comes from two different Greek words. One of them means nous, which means the mind. The other means mareno, which means to divide. So when we're anxious, we have a divided mind. The Germans use the term strangled mind. And so Jesus is speaking here in verse 22, and he's following up, and he gives some examples from the New Testament of people who were anxious. Do you remember Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, who were holding a meal for Jesus to come eat in their house? Now, let me ask you, if Jesus was to show up in your house in a physical form in some way, which we know he's not, he's in heaven, what would your house look like? Well, I can tell you what ours would. There wouldn't be a speck of dust anywhere. It would be clean. We would make sure that everything is decently and in order because we would want to impress him, wouldn't he? Well, here we have Martha and Mary, and Martha is type A all the way. And you read in chapter 10 of Luke in verse 38 that she became distracted by all the things involved that evening. Now, the word distracted that's used there is the same word that's translated here as anxious. She is strangled with what's going on. She is upset, and she says, I want my sister Mary to help me. Jesus, go tell her I need help. You know how the story ends. Jesus said, well, there are things that Mary, Martha, you're so worried and bothered by all these things. Why are you? I think of somebody like Peter. The disciples, you know, there's only two people in the world that I know of that ever walked on water. One of them was Jesus, the other one's Peter. And Peter's didn't last too long. But he did get out of the boat, despite what the other guys didn't want to get out of the boat. At least he got out of the boat, and he's walking on the water, and we read that he's coming to Jesus, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he looks into the waves, and he begins to sink. And the word there that's used is the word anxious. Anxious, same word that's used here. Or we think about when he went to Jesus in chapter 17, he's concerned about paying his taxes. How am I going to pay my taxes? Jesus says, you go down to the sea there, and you throw the line in, and you're going to catch a fish and watch what happens. Peter goes down, he goes fishing. And he's a professional fisherman, by the way. And he catches a fish, he opens the fish up in his mouth, and guess what pops out? A coin. Jesus says, go pay your tax. I often wondered if Peter ever went back fishing in that place. I would. I think, hey, this is great. This is a good deal. Hey, you know the same guy that was so worried about Jesus, that sank into the water, concerned about paying his taxes, was concerned, by the way, the word is used there in John about the crucifixion, Peter. At the end of his life, you know what he wrote? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, how did Peter get from that point of being a warrior and being distracted and being so anxious to be able to write through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be at peace? Be at peace. I don't know about you, but I struggle with anxiety sometimes. Just the other day, my wife and I were going to take a trip, get out of town for just the afternoon. And we're driving down the road, and there's this intersection close to where we are that is just terrible for heavy traffic. And we pull up into the stop sign. There's no stop light. You either have to turn right, you have to turn left. If you turn left, you have to wait for the traffic to clear so you can get out. And it wasn't a particularly great day for me. But my wife is in the passenger seat, and we're driving along, and I noticed that at this stop sign, there are five cars in front of me waiting to turn left. It's a holiday. The highway is so busy, and you got to get out when you can get out and make that turn. And I'm not handling it real well. You know how wives can just be quiet and just say, listen, you know? And so finally, the first person in line got out. I thought, well, that's great. I'm four more to go. About 2 or 3 minutes later, the next person got out. And I'm clutching the steering wheel, and just my knuckles are white, and she can tell what's going on. And finally, it gets up to the girl in front of me, and she's looking, and the lane is clear. She can get out, and all of a sudden, her phone rings, and she picks a text message. And I was so upset. And my wife says to me, do you really think your anxiety is helping these other people drive better? You know how wives can just kind of, you know, it's kind of like stabbing you in the back and pouring some salt in there, you know? And she did it in a kind, sweet way. And I just pretended I didn't hear her. I have what I call the CD method. You know, that's not a compact disc with music on it. The CD, it stands for something like convenient deafness. I didn't pretend I didn't hear her. And then she said, did you hear me? Hear what? I wasn't going to incriminate myself. So finally I got to turn left and I'm driving and the Holy Spirit is just convicting me so bad. And I turned to her and I said, I am so sorry. And she said, you need to be. She's right. We all get that way when we're anxious, aren't we? Well, what's the care? What do we do? I want to give you three illustrations from the Bible that Jesus used. The first one he used is in verse 23. Notice what it says. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the, my version uses the word ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither gather in storehouse or have a barn, and yet God feeds them. Ravens. Now, if your child was to ask you if they could have a bird, I doubt that you would say, I'll bring you home a raven. Why? Ravens are interesting birds because they are a large bird. They can have a wingspan of almost up to 5 feet wide. They're extremely intelligent. They are so quick about what they have to do that they can fly at certain speeds. Their talons are so strong and their beaks are so strong that they can literally land on prey and rip the flesh off the prey. That's how they eat. But they have to go out and they have to get the food. They're not able to take their beak and make a furrow in the farmer's field and plant any seed so that it grows. They have to depend on someone to feed them. And Luke says, you're more important than they are. Ravens. And then he uses another illustration. And he says, lilies. Lilies. Beautiful lilies. Notice what he says in verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Lilies? You know, someone has to care for them. They can't care for themselves. They're not like the raven that can go out and hunt for the food. They're stationary. They're permanent. They can only grow up. They depend on God to water them, and they depend upon the sun to come across and to give them the health and nourishment that they need. And you'll notice what he says here, that not even Solomon was arrayed like a lily. Now, if you go to 1 Kings, you'll see that Solomon was an extremely wealthy man, chapter 10. And you'll see that there were kings and queens from all over the world that came to Solomon to gain his wealth, to gain his wisdom, excuse me. He was so blessed by God to have all that he had. Now, yes, he blew it with a lot of women. But he had whatever he wanted, he could do without limit. And what does Luke say? Look at a flower. God provides for that. Do you not think that he would provide for you? Then there's a third illustration that he uses. Verse 28. The grass of the field. Now I understand that in Israel the grass can be very ripe in the morning, and by the sun coming up, it can be almost dead that quickly. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says that the grass was used, and they would come out and cut it, and then they would put it into bundles, and they would have these clay ovens, and they would put the grass into the oven to control the temperature of the oven to cook their meals. It's essential. He says it's such a short-lived thing. And he says God clothes the grass, which has a short lifespan and is thrown into the oven for fuel. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith. I need to be reminded of that almost daily, don't you? And then there's thirdly, there's the care. It's interesting to note that the Bible commands us not to worry or be anxious. Of course, that's easier said than done. But let me give you a few principles to assist you. Here's the reason I think that Jesus is talking about anxiety, not only in the Sermon on the Plain, but also in the Sermon on the Mount. Because when we are anxious, we are not trusting. It is though we don't believe in the sovereignty of God or the providence of God. If you're like me, you're saying, God, I can handle this. And my anxiety is going to dominate, and that's the thing that keeps me from trusting you. And so the Bible literally talks about trust and it talks about faith. Now, faith is a gift of God. It's something you don't earn. You don't bring that to the table when you're saved. It's a gift of God. Trust is what you do with that faith. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that there is what we call the hall of faith, of great, great men and women of God who stepped out and trusted God for their and what God wanted to do with their lives. The classic verse that I think of and think about trusting God is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Many of you have it memorized, I know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. We need to be reminded of that, because probably somebody here this morning, either in this worship service or listening online, and you're so anxious, you're so tied up in knots, and you're wondering, God, are you going to deliver me through this one? Are you going to be there really for me? There's a second cure that I think that we need to mention, and that is the providence of God. We often forget about the providence of God when we are anxious. What do I mean by providence? The Shorter Catechism has a wonderful definition, and it's this. It is His most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing of all His creatures and their actions. Let me say it again. The providence of God is His, that's God, most holy, wise, powerfully preserving and governing of all His creatures and their actions. In other words, either God is in control or He's not. And as Dr. R.C. Sproul has said many times, if God is not in control and sovereign in all things, then He's not God. By definition, has to be God. But see, we tend to look at the things in our lives and say, God, have you forgotten me? Lord, are you in control of those people that were in the line before me wanting to turn left? God, are you really concerned about my health? Are you concerned about the telephone call I got last week? God, are you concerned about my family? Are you concerned about the stock market? Are you concerned about what I'm going through today and what I might hear from the doctor tomorrow? Answer is yes. Absolutely. Yes. God doesn't blink. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you start to see the little things in your life that He is controlling and ordaining after the counsel of His will, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, you'll be amazed at His sovereignty and providence in your life. You say, now wait a minute. What about the bad things that happen in my life? Is God in control of even those? Answer is yes. Let me show you one quick verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Luke is talking here about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. One of the most horrendous things that could ever happen. an innocent man goes and gives his life for you and for me. Falsely accused. And here's what he says. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now listen to this verse. Verse 23. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Did you hear the word plan? Foreknowledge? Great Presbyterian words, aren't they? They're really not Presbyterian. They're biblical words. That God decreed that that would happen. And notice that he says, deliberate plan. And God used secondary causes like Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers to bring Jesus Christ to the cross to die for my sins and your sins. Well, the Bible says that we are not to be anxious. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 4. That we are to seek the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I love the Phillips translation. Listen to what it says. Casting all your care upon him, for you are his personal concern. Don't you love that? The other day I was reading from the Psalms, and I was kind of down and kind of depressed. I shouldn't say that, but I'm going to say it anyway. I was really low. Some things have been going on in our lives, and I was like, God, you just really need to show me something from the Word. You ever get that way? Okay, I'm the only one here that gets that way. I get it. And I started reading from Psalm 139 and verse 16. A verse I've read many, many, many times before. And this is what it says. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I've always looked at that verse and said, okay, I know that God knows when I'm going to die. He knows the length of the thing. But in the original Hebrew, here's what it says. He not only knows the length of our days, but he has also decreed the circumstances of each day of my life. Now, folks, when you get a hold of that, that transforms the way you live. That means you can sit at an intersection and you can give praise to God. That means you realize that people that God brings into your path, he brings there for a purpose. That means that whatever you're going through in the life, you don't need to be anxious about it because God is in control of it. As someone has said, if God brings you to it, he brings you through it. One way or the other. I'm reminded of that story. Happened in 1945 of a wedding between Cliff and his fiancée, Billy. They'd been in love for a long, long time, and they were not wealthy people. Matter of fact, they had to scrape enough money together to have just a menial little ceremony. And they scraped enough money together to go on a little honeymoon. They'd bought two train tickets, and were going out to a resort hotel to spend a week together. And they got on the train, and they went out as newlyweds. And went up to the hotel, and Cliff reached up to grab the handle of the hotel door and saw a sign that said, "We're closed." It's his honeymoon. He has very little money. He's got a bride with the veil on standing there. He thought, well, what am I going to do? So he went out to the street, and he stuck his thumb out like this, hoping that someone would pick up he and his new bride. The stranger stopped, picked him up, They got into the back seat, asked Cliff, "Where are you going?" He said, "I don't know. We have no place to stay tonight." He said, "I know somebody that owns a grocery store." And he said, "I think they have a spare bedroom upstairs in the grocery store. Would you be interested in spending the night there?" Well, I imagine Billy wasn't too thrilled about that. Something's better than nothing. He said, "Yeah." So he took him to the grocery store, and there they were. And they spent the first night of their honeymoon above the grocery store. And the owner of the grocery store came and said to them, "I know somebody across town that's got a place in their home upstairs that you can spend the rest of your honeymoon there." He said, "I'll take you over there in my car." So Billy took his bride, and they got in the car. They went across town, and they spent the rest of their honeymoon in an upstairs apartment of a total unknown stranger. But every morning, Cliff, being the musician that he was, practiced his scales on the trombone. And the lady who owned the home was impressed with his ability to play the trombone. And so one afternoon, she came to him and said, "Cliff, I'm going to a youth meeting tonight. An evangelist is in town. And I think you and your wife would enjoy going to hear him." And so Cliff and Billy and this lady who was a stranger went to her, a guest evangelist, that evening. It just so happened that that evening, the man that was conducting the crusade got sick and they had no one to lead the music. And the stranger said, "This man can play the trombone. Why don't you ask him if he could lead the music?" And he did. And it was wonderful. And that evening, they listened to a young evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. And Cliff Barros became the music coordinator for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association for the next 71 years. Let me ask you something. What if they had gone to the hotel and it had been open? What if a stranger had never stopped and said, "I know somebody that can help you"? What if the room was not vacant in the lady's home? What if Cliff Barros had said, "I don't think I feel like going to the youth crusade tonight"? Do you see all those little seemingly insignificant things that God puts together to weave a tapestry of life? Do you see it for you? So I say to you, this God has not forgotten you. This God's in charge of whether you're in school or whether you're retired. He knows the next chapter. He knows what's on the health chart at the doctor's office. And he says to you, "Don't fret. Don't worry. Trust me. See you through it." Will you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for your leading in our lives and your providence, even over the seemingly insignificant things that aren't significant to you. You know. For you have decreed the beginning as well as the end. Lord, help us to walk in trusting you. Help us, Father, as we walk through this life, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us for your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.